All right, well, let's pray. Lord, our limitations are, they're so real, so present, be they physical, psychological. We have relationships that we're worried about, the people that we love that we're worried about, just the constant flow of things is ever present. And so we do want to, though, lead by bringing them to you, talk about them to you and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, we do pray for these, items, all of these, the physical pain involved and just the stresses of the decisions about those things for those that have been spoken this morning and those that haven't. They're out there. And, so I pray, Lord, be very, very present as we go through these things. Often in testimonies, we will hear ourselves recount how these times are times that we grew in you. And that's true. And, so remind us of those while we're in the middle of them. And they do feel hopeless at times. Lord, give us just the grace to know and feel your presence, Father. I thank you for the ministries that are represented in this room, both just people doing their personal ministry, encouraging people, or maybe it's, you're just really good at one-on-one encouraging of your family and friends, or you have big ministries like Brad, who goes all over the world to train pastors, or Peggy, who has this ministry with hundreds of young girls that are just vulnerable to the narratives of the day and to minister to them with art and all around the gospel. And that is a story that is throughout this class. And I love it. I appreciate it. And that has to come from you and be blessed by you. It has to be protected by you because it's under attack. So I just pray for all of those, and I pray for your presence as you work through us. I pray for the constant encouragement that we get from the word and from people like Glenn, his son Wright, and the gifted teachers we have sitting in here, the ones that come in and teach our class. Thank you. It's a blessing. Thank you for Glenn, for his, you know, it's not just oratory with Glenn. It's his life. We can tell that. And so protect him. Cause him to grow in you. Protect him in all the ways that we need protection, particularly as one holding out the word of God. And I pray for that, for Ashley and the family. And I pray that you would teach us again through him today. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Let's see what's going on.
Down, went to the hospital for 6 hours, got another ultrasound, and then went to the same doctor on Monday and got another ultrasound. And my mom was, she does not have a blood clot.
Okay.
But she does have a pain in her leg that will not go away for 4 to 6 weeks. The swelling is still there, it won't go down.
Is it nerve damage from surgery, or? You don't know.
Elaborate on that. It says 5% of the part of what
you didn't say was wrong, is it wouldn't off of that. Yeah. Yeah, it's Mildred Reisner, the deep brain pain in her leg. It's been ongoing and probably wearing her out, so. Thank you for bringing that up, Brad Mildred.
Yes.
Thank you, Glenn.
Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can draw near with confidence to your throne of grace and receive mercy and help in time of need. Lord, we lift up Milner right now that you would just remove the pain, the suffering. I pray that you would just give her healing. And Lord, at the same time, thank you that you're with us in the trials and that they're not wasted. And we love you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Well, it's good to be with y'all this morning. We're moving through the Gospel of Mark, and so we're going to be in chapter 7 and then jump into chapter 8. And so Mark 7, if you look at Mark 7:24, some of you may have heard, to me, it was one of the best sermons I've ever heard in this church. And it was one of the benefits or blessings that came after the Lord took Carrie Reader home, were so many pastors that came in. But Joel Beakey's message on October 1st of 2023, if you have the app, you can pull it up. If you don't have it, I can send it to you after Sunday school. But it was a profound sermon by him.
Amen.
And some of you would remember that. I know I sent it to Carter and Cindy a few months ago. But so we're going to be looking at the Syrophoenician woman and her approach to the Lord. How did she approach the Lord, and how did he respond, and how can we see him responding to us sometimes in similar ways where he seems to be silent or slow? So if you'll follow along with me, and I also am going to read Matthew's account because it adds a little bit more light to this narrative. So we'll start in Mark 7:24. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it. Yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Matthew's account. Matthew 15, picking up in verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from the region came out and began crying out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away. But she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. So in this chapter of Mark 7, we would have just read right before that when Jesus was telling the disciples, it's not what goes into the man that defiles the man. It's what comes out of the man's heart, which are things like murders, adulteries, thefts, jealousies. These are the things that defile the man. And so he was explaining that to the disciples. So we have just come out of a passage where Jesus is talking about uncleanness and defilement. And now, so Jesus has gone north into Gentile country, into Tyre. We hear of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre would be in Lebanon today, where Hezbollah is, who's a great enemy of Israel. And so he goes into this Gentile land, and the commentators think that, one, he was trying to get away from all the crowds so he could do some training with his disciples. And so a training that's about to take place is not one that they expected. And this is this woman, a Syrophoenician woman, which means Phoenicia was a Gentile area that had been annexed to Syria. And that took place a number of years ago under the general Pompey. So the disciples hear this woman and they're like just annoyed, saying, send her away. And Jesus seems to be just kind of calloused. You know, the Matthew account says that he didn't even answer her. So the question before is, why? Why do you think Jesus right now is being silent? What is he doing? Where is he bringing her? Any thoughts?
Probably more interested in bringing her to a personal relationship with himself.
That's
right. He's concerned about the doctor.
Right.
That's not his finding.
Yeah.
So his priority, again, as he mentions, is the children of Israel, that they are their priority, came to his own first. And we know from John's gospel, and those who were his own rejected him. But we know from like Isaiah 49:6, the promise would be through the Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, that they would be a blessing to all the nations, that salvation would come to all the nations. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, Psalm 67. If you just read that beautiful psalm, it's a psalm of blessing that's going to spread to all the world. It's a great mission psalm. And so Jesus knows this lady. And in the story that Joel Beakey gave in that sermon, some of you would remember, he said, my dad shared the story that when he was 9 years old, they lived in an area in New Jersey that was, there was a railroad track that would go right behind their house. And there was a stop right there close to their house. And every now and then it was not uncommon that someone would knock on the door and it would be a beggar asking for food. And so Joel said, my father went to the door. He was 9. He opens the door and the beggar says, can I have a sandwich? And, so Joel's dad goes to his grandmother and says, hey, there's a beggar at the door that wants a sandwich. And she says back, tell him that we're poor too, that just to go away. But the beggar puts his foot in the door. So when he tried to close the door, it wouldn't close. And he says, could I just have a piece of bread? So he sends word back to his mom and says, he just wants to know, can I have a piece of bread? And she says, yes, he can have a sandwich because he's a real beggar. And so they fed him a sandwich. And so Joel's, you know, analogy was so good for us. That has to be the attitude of our hearts. You know, we can't come to him in pride. You know, we come to him with humility, acknowledging who he is. And those are the ones that God listens to. To this one will I look to, the one that's humble, contrite of spirit, trembles at my word, he said in Isaiah 66. And we see this woman, this attitude, though she's rejected on the front end. And Joel in that message said it was like the Lord was with one hand pushing her away, but with his other arm, he's pulling her in. And what it is doing, it is revealing her faith. John Bunyan had a list of his top 10 sins. One of them was that he only went to the Lord one time with a request. And so again, with this woman's attitude, she did not get stopped. She continued to persevere because really she was having genuine faith and she knew who the Lord was. He was the son of David, the one that had been promised. And having a daughter that would be demon possessed, a young daughter, that would be tormenting to experience. And you know, she would have cried out and tried every way of the gods of Baal. And of course, no answer. And she knew that answers are not going to come from a piece of stone. So she, when she had her opportunity, she went after the living Lord and begged for help with her child. And I'll never forget, Joel said in that sermon, he said it, I'm sure a lot of you here in this congregation have a child that's lost. This does not have saving faith. And you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and God seems so silent. And he said, but understand, he goes, he's silent because he's building your faith. If he just answered everything we asked for immediately, we would be spoiled brats. He's not a microwave. He's building our faith. And I can look back and just see how God has used, whether it's children or others in my life, to keep me on my knees and dependent upon him more than anything else, which has been a great thing because it's kept me dependent on him. It's kept me humble. And helping me recognize my need for him continually. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit, Psalm 34:18 talks about. And the Lord intends us better than we intend ourselves. He's in control. Samuel Rutherford said that the silence of God is the bitter ingredient that is in the cup that believers must drink. It's hard. There's times when we are silent. I mean, God's silent when we're in the trials and we don't understand why. But the point is, because we have been given genuine faith, we will not quit. We will not let up. And we understand faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that we don't see. And the beauty of Scripture is that it builds our faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's the trials that drive us close to the word, and the word nourishes our souls and we grow. So the trials do have a good benefit. And that's so that James said we may be perfect and complete. We're not complete, and we won't be complete until we get to heaven. And so when God in his sovereign way brings unique multicolored trials into our lives, don't fret. Don't get mad at him. Understand that he sees the future as though it were past, and he knows what he's doing and his goal is Christ-likeness in his church because it brings him glory. So this is a wonderful story of this woman. So Jesus is silent, Matthew 15 says, and what's her response? She says, look, when he says the dogs, you know, I have to feed the children first, and then the word in the Greek is little dogs, you know, and she says, but even the dogs get the crumbs. You know, a humble heart. And is that our heart? Or are we demanding, you know, how dare you talk to me like that? You know, it's no, we really are. You know, our attitude should be one of brokenness and realizing that, you know, apart from God's grace, what would I be like? Who knows? And so God is doing his work, and he's displaying before the disciples what is a foretaste of what's going to come in the future when the gospel will be spread throughout the world. You know, Acts 1:8, you know, when the Spirit comes, you know, it's going to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the rest. So this is a wonderful narrative, and we see the heart of our Lord being patient, even though on the front end it doesn't seem like that. And so he said here to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said to her, because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. So again, because of her answer, and he wanted to make sure that she wasn't just viewing him as this magician. You know, hey, just do your magic, do your thing. He wanted to make sure that she really understood who he is, that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the sovereign over everything. And as Sproul would say, there's not a maverick molecule in the world that God is involved in each detail of our lives, accomplishing his good purposes. So when it comes to this type of silence, you know, how do we respond? You know, silence could be for years and decades. How do we respond when we are in those dark times? Yes, Peggy?
Tim Keller called it rightless assertiveness.
Yes.
Right, like, not based in any stuff I'm saying. I do not come to you based on my goodness.
Yeah.
I come to you based on
that's right.
I have no right. I mean, you're right. That's yeah. Good. That's great on that thing.
That's right.
I'll take the lesson.
That's good. And that said, Keller's book, King's Cross, and he does make that statement. I think he called it righteous request or whatever that we can make. And it's being respectful with humility, but at the same time using his word to talk back with him in prayer, and the Lord hears those prayers because he tells us in his word how we're to pray. And he cares more about us than we. What are some other thoughts in silence when you go through a trial and pain, misunderstanding?
It may have been that sermon you're referring to, but one of the preachers that came through here used this I cannot remember who it was, but when questioning God, and silence is a big one, why in the world would you not answer this request?
Yes.
He said, it's, you do it, but not with a shaking fist, but an open hand.
Yes.
That visual,
I think that was Joel Beatty.
That may have been. Yeah. That visual is stuck with me. So it doesn't preclude these really plaintive, I mean, the Psalms are full of them.
Yeah.
Answer, will you be silent forever?
Yeah.
There's a lot of those. But if you do it like this pleading, not, you are wrong. I wouldn't treat anybody like that. You know, there's these things.
And we see that in the Old Testament with Naaman. Remember Naaman, there's a servant, Israel servant girl that's working for him. He gets leprosy and she tells him about the prophet Elisha that could heal him. So remember, he goes over and to meet with him. He gets the invitation, but Elisha doesn't even see him. He sends out his servant, which Naaman at the time was very arrogant and was like very, you know, put down by, you're not even going to come greet me. You're sending your servant out. And the servant just said, dip 7 times in the Jordan. And he's thinking, come on, we've got better rivers in Damascus. Why is he telling me to do this? But his servant said, listen, he's not asking you to do something difficult. Don't you want to be hearing him? When he came to his senses, he dipped 7 times and he was completely cured, healed. And so we see that Naaman, at least he humbled himself and really displayed a changed heart from that point on. Another encounter, we have the rich young ruler. He comes to Christ. You know, he seems like the eager convert. What do I need to do to be saved? And the word is that he was probably a ruler in the synagogue. But when Jesus explains to him what you need to be like, and then he gets to the point about you need to sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, he walks away because he wasn't willing to do that. And again, how serious are we before the Lord? Is he so up here? Like Christ said in Luke 14:26, unless you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, children, yes, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. That your allegiance for Christ has to be so up high compared to the rest of our loves. And that's the real love in the heart that the Lord works through. The humble and the contrite. And so when we come through these waiting periods that can be for years, what an incredible thing it is when we see God answer it in a way that we never would have dreamed. And again, what does that do for our faith? Our faith just rockets up and we go, wow. And we can echo what Paul said, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundant beyond what we ask or think according to his power, which mightily works within us. So he gets all the glory. And you can say what John said in John 3:30, I must decrease, he must increase. So the Lord in his plan is drawing this woman in. He knows what he's going to do. He's going to answer a prayer. And I wonder what the response was of the disciples who were saying, get her to leave. They were missing what God was doing. And then, of course, when the Holy Spirit descends and floods the hearts of them at Pentecost, all of a sudden these things that the Lord did came back to them. And they can say what Romans 15:4 says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we would have hope. So as we meditate on the word, it builds our faith and gives us hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15 talks about. So he's building our faith. So in light of this woman's change, what should this do for us as we go forward and we navigate through life with so many trials all around us, whether it's loved ones that are not in Christ, or whether it's, you know, cancer, a lost relationship, how do we respond? Do we despair? Give up? Keep praying. Keep seeking the face of God. And as Spurgeon would say, what is darkness to my intellect is sunshine to my heart. And when I can't trust his hand, I can trust his heart that he's in control. And he's going to work in this situation for my good and his glory. And the body of Christ will be blessed. So let us not lose hope and lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 talks about. So, well, let's move forward to chapter 8. And again, we have such a short time to get through this gospel, but if you'll just turn to chapter 8, picking up in verse 27, Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, Elijah, others, one of the prophets." And he continued questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And in Matthew's account, in Matthew 16, right after Peter identified Christ correctly, he said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Meaning, you're not going to become a Christian by reading the newspaper. It's going to be because the Spirit of God is going to replace your stony heart with a heart of flesh, and he will put his Spirit inside you, which will give you not only the understanding of who he is, but the power to follow him. And that's the beautiful work of regeneration, where you become a new creation. The old's gone, the new's come. And now you start to swim upstream in this downstream world. But your passion is to bring him glory in the process. So Peter identifies Christ correctly. And right after he does, we all know this. Here we go. Here's the turn. The first eight chapters are talking about Jesus and the king and who he is. And the next half of Mark is going to be talking about the king and his cross and what he came for. So he tells the disciples that "I am going to go before the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and I am going to be crucified." And Peter, the one with the foot-shaped mouth, takes him aside and says, "That's a bad plan, Lord. You don't want to do that." And Jesus calls him Satan. Satan. Here's the one that just identified him perfectly. And then he blows it right over here. And it's because he did not understand. And he would have understood as a child growing up, hearing about the Messiah that's going to come, who's going to throw off the yoke of Rome. And we are going to have our kingdom set up here physically, here and now. And so it didn't fit the narrative of what Peter imagined. And it's because the kingdom of God is a spiritual, supernatural kingdom that starts the moment you're in Christ. But it's one that one day in the future where the lion will lay down with the lamb. Revelation 21:8 says, "Who won't be there? There will be no liars, those who practice deceit, no perverts, it's just cowards. Certain types of people won't be there. It'll be made up of God's people that have been redeemed, forgiven sinners by his grace." And so Jesus basically is laying this out before the disciples. And they don't get it. They don't understand. And next week we'll get into Mark 9, where we have the transfiguration, where the Shekinah glory of Jesus is put on display as he takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. Elijah and Moses come in, and they're in a coma because of what they're seeing. And then as they walk off the mountain and they get back to the house, Jesus asks them, "What were y'all talking about on the way?" He didn't ask questions to get answers. He knew what they were talking about. And they were embarrassed and didn't want to talk about it. They were talking about who's going to be the greatest in his kingdom. And again, so much like us. Just thinking about us. Even a chapter before, remember, he just fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. And they're worried about bread as they get on the boat. And he's going, "How long do I have to be with you all? How many baskets were left over when I fed the 5,000? 12. How many were left over when I fed the others? 7. There were 7 disciples. Are you going to trust me?" And it's the same thing over and over and over. But Jesus, again, in Mark 9, is going to talk about true greatness is the one that humbles himself, the one that is the servant and the slave of all. That's the one that my Spirit is working in, and that's the one that's going to have impact in my kingdom. Not coming demanding his rights or her rights. And so we can learn so much from the Lord. But silence, trials, they're painful. And we don't understand. And we are to pray, "Lord, I pray that you would resolve this situation, but I trust you during this time. A.W. Tozer, remember, said, and it's rarely that you will see God bless and use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And it's because God gets the glory when you've gone through brokenness, because you realize it's all of him. I want him to be glorified. I want him to be the one that's lifted up, not me. I'm just a beggar telling other beggars where the bread is. It's Jesus. So Peter, he identified him correctly, but then he didn't understand the cross. And even at the arrest, remember, he cuts off the slave's servant's ear. And Jesus said, those that live by the sword will die by the sword. You not understand what my kingdom is. So trials and silence are very difficult, and we can learn so much from them. I remember the last time I was with Frank Barker, he was teaching a study at the place where he lived before he ended up living with y'all, and I was asked to just share my testimony. But I got there early. I wanted to hear him, and I remember him talking. He was taking him through Job, and he asked this question. He said, do you think when you get to heaven and you ask Job, was it worth it? What do you think Job's going to say? He's going to say, of course it was. And it's true. It is worth it. Though this side of heaven, it's hard to understand that. But that's where faith comes. That it is worth it. That he is in control. And he's proven over and over and over that he intends me better than I intend myself. In Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with Christ freely give us all things that we need? And we can say what Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed on that day. So we serve an incredible Christ who loves us, and he proves it over and over and over. And there are times when in the silence, we don't realize it, but those trials that we're going through, God's using to bring other people to himself, because we're placed on a stage and the world's watching. How can he respond that way? How can she handle that like that? I don't get it. I had a situation in my business. It was 2004, and I had three widows that were younger than me referred to me within a 3-month period, which was unusual. And one of them was a girl. She was 35 and she had 4 children, and her husband went to work like normal and had an aneurysm on Valentine's Day. And so she was referred to me by a friend, and I still remember, I thought, Lord, how can I encourage her? And I remember in the first few months, I gave her several books that had ministered to me. And one of them was about a 40-page book by John Murray, Behind a Frowning Providence. And months later, she called me and she said, that book blessed me so much. How can I get some? And she bought 25 copies to give to other people, because she'd experienced so much of God's grace in the darkness of what she was going through. But back to those three ladies, all of them would tell you they were baby Christians when it happened. And I could see, and they would tell you, they were so much more mature in about a 5-year period. It was amazing that you would almost not recognize them. And it's because they came to realize their only hope was clinging to Christ through these times. And the joy for me to be able to watch and observe that. And all I would do is just point them to Christ, point them to his word, pray for them, and watch God work. Well, this lady that I mentioned, she went to a Baptist church in Prattville, and one of my other clients was at that church. And the other client, I would say, is a baby Christian too. And she somehow, the girl that lost her husband came up in conversation, and that lady said to me, she goes, I don't get it. How can she respond like she is? She just seems so happy and has such joy. And I would be just falling apart. And I got to say, it's because of God's grace. He gives you the grace you need at that moment, not a moment before. but it's because of his grace. And that lady that asked me, I've watched her grow over time. But it's just an encouragement to know that the word of God is true, and the word promises us that God is faithful, that what he begins, he completes, because he's the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. And he endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross, because of the joy that was set before him, which was God's glory and his church, the bride of Christ. And so we have to look at it vertically, that he's in control. So in light of what we've looked at today, what are some thoughts, questions on anything that we looked at where it maybe hits you?
Yes.
Yes. That's right.
And that made me think that still let us know that it's fresh on the Lord, for as surely as the dawn, he will come. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain on the earth. So I just think that praise the Lord.
Yes.
You know, he will come.
That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Yeah.
You know, the devil that has suffered.
Yes.
Raised his Christ to live in the
heaven. Yeah. That's right. Love that. As we go down in the trials and suffering, his grace is what the one is lifting up. He's the lifter of our head. And we press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we don't lose heart because he's sovereign and he intends us best. Thank you, Sharon. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Yes.
The woman approached him with confidence.
Yes.
It reminds me of the verse in Hebrews, 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
That's right. That's the key. So when we come to the Lord, we come with confidence and we come with boldness. Humility, but boldness because of who we are. He tells us in his word, we do not have a high priest that can't sympathize with us, but one who was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. And he tells us to draw near with confidence to his throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and help in our time of need. Well said.
Praise God.
That's right. And Cy Young Parks preached here right after Harry's passing, and he said the reason Briarwood is such a comforting church is because Briarwood is a church that has suffered much. That's why we comfort, because we receive comfort from the Lord in our trials so that we can comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Thanks for sharing that, Barbara. Anything else? All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces us on the inside and helps us judge the thoughts and the intentions of our own hearts. We know from your word that the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Lord, I pray that you would continue to transform our hearts to be like you. Thank you, Lord, that trials are not wasted for us, that they're very useful. And thank you, Lord, that you're with us in the trials. You're with us in the fiery furnace, and that your primary goal in our lives is that we would so reflect and image you to this lost, dark, decaying culture in which you called us. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us to be your evangelist so that those that are in darkness may be transformed by the renewing of your word, and that they would be conformed to your image. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace. Use us this week for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.